blessed this morning.
Amen.
Singing the songs, beautiful testimony, hearing about what God is doing, how He is moving in these lives. And we're so grateful that God loves us enough to meet us where we are. He loves us too much to leave us there.
Amen.
You know, when I met with was just so impressed, and I pray that we will get involved with them, but we need to pray about it. We're going to see what God has for us. Thank you for coming, Josh. Thank you, every single one of you. You are welcome back anytime. It's such a joy to hear your testimony and how God is stirring and God is moving. Well, we're in the middle of our study of 1 Peter. Well, actually, kind of in the beginning of it. We're in week 3 of our study of 1 Peter. And if you remember, Peter, the fisherman who was called to follow Jesus, and then God called him and said, Jesus said, look, I want you to be my apostle. And then as an apostle, he rose into leadership amongst the other apostles. And then that fateful night, right before the crucifixion, he had that tragic fall where he denied Jesus. Thank God for his grace and mercy. That after the resurrection, Jesus said, Peter, come here. Do you love me? And Peter said, you know I do. And because of God's grace and mercy, Peter was restored and he became the leader again. And he was the lead preacher on the day of Pentecost where thousands of souls were saved and the church was born. And then he went on to open the door to the Gentiles. This is the man writing this letter. And he's writing it to people who are Christians in what we know as modern-day Turkey, in a period of history where Nero was in charge and he was persecuting Christians. And they were suffering, and they were in the midst of crisis in a way that I don't think any of us can truly imagine. And so Peter, in writing his letter to these folks, and God writing through Peter to them and to us, he starts by talking about who we are in Jesus Christ. Because God has got some hard things to say to us coming up later in this book. But he wants to prepare us. And we need to be ready to hear. And the first thing we talked about is that so many Christians suffer from an identity crisis. Some people think they're Christians and they're truly not. But so often we have Christians who they don't realize who they are in Jesus and the power that they have living inside of them. And so we were reminded by Peter as he opens up his letter that this is who you are. If you've been born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been chosen by God, number one. Jesus knew all about you, your deepest, darkest secret, and he still said, I'll die for you. You are chosen by God. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You are destined to be amazing. You're a child of the King, a part of the family of God. You are eternally gifted, a Christian, and a Jesus follower. And we talked 2 weeks ago about how that being a Christian should be first and foremost. Everything flows from it. Too many Christians live like, well, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a worker, I'm a mom, a dad, a grandparent. Oh, and by the way, I'm a Christian. No, being a Christian doesn't get mixed in with the rest. Being a Christian comes first. Everything flows from there. And that's who you are, and that's who you're meant to be in Christ Jesus. But if you're part of the family of God, as we talked about last week, God is not a permissive parent. God has a standard for his children. And God holds us to a standard. And the standard laid out in 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 2 in a moment for those that want to turn there. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles today. You'll understand why later. But what is the standard that we are called to? Holiness. As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not just your Sunday morning conduct. Because he is holy. We are to be holy. But let's face it, we don't always act holy. We don't always talk holy. We don't always think holy. And in the last half of that chapter 1 that we talked about last week, there are 4 components to identifying the crisis that you're in. Because we all get in crisis mode sometimes. But God has called us to a place that even when the world's in crisis around us, as a believer, you do not have to live in crisis. And when you are living in crisis, you need to identify the crisis. And we talked about identifying the crisis as a child of God. There are 4 components we talked about. Our mind, our heart, our mouth, and our actions. And the mind must be in control. If you follow the world's philosophy of follow your heart, do what makes you happy, do what makes you feel good, you're headed for disaster every single time. That we must not follow our heart. That is philosophy straight from the pits of hell. Because your heart is deceptive, as we talked about last week. Your mind must be in control of the rest of your body, of your mouth, of your heart, your feelings, all of it. And the way you control your mind, Romans 12:2, right? You renew your mind. It's a transforming work. So it starts with the mind. When you're having an identity crisis, you got to remember who you are, the standard to which God has called you to, and you need to be putting the Word of God in your mouth. And so today, we're going to talk about identity crisis, identifying the crisis. But we really want to talk today about overcoming the crisis. Because all of us face crisis in our lives. All of us. We're driving along and smoke starts coming out of the engine. And what do? Just drive faster, correct? Get there quicker. No. All of us run into stuff in our lives. And how we deal with those moments is crucial and it is important. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to live above the crisis. You can live with love, joy, and peace regardless of what's going on outside and in the world. So today, only three verses today. I know that is unusual for me, but we're only going to look at three verses today. But they are powerful, powerful verses. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So there's that word, therefore. We talked about it last week. Because I'm a Christian and I have named the name of Christ, therefore, I know what the standard is. The standard is holiness. Well, how am I going to achieve that standard of holiness? Because I know what goes inside of my life and inside of my heart and inside of my mind, and it ain't holy. So how do I achieve holiness? Therefore, the first thing I do is to lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. That word lay aside means to put off, to put it off. In Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are to put off the old man or our old ways of living and to put on the new self. And putting on our new self, the love, the joy, the compassion that comes with the Holy Spirit. So the picture he's painting for us is we are to lay aside all of these things. And I know we're thinking, I can't do it. Yes, you can. It's a mental choice. It is a mental decision. Remember, we start in our minds to lay aside, to put off these things. Think about it this way. You get up in the morning, and if you have a job, a place where you have to wear a uniform, you get up in the morning and you put on the uniform. You go into your place of business wearing the uniform that identifies me as an employee of this business. Therefore, as an employee of this business wearing this uniform, I am now expected to behave in a certain way. I'm expected to follow certain rules. I am expected to show up on time and to do all these things. When I get home, I can take off the uniform, and now I'm a civilian, and the rules are different. But for a Christian, we put off this stuff, and when we put on Christ, we never take it off again. So it is possible to lay aside these things. And real quickly, what does he mean? The first one, malice. The Greek word is translated most often wickedness and sometimes hostility in the New Testament. You all know what wickedness is. I don't have to describe it to you. We all know exactly what that is. Hostility is thinking bad about somebody else. But here, and in this context, both of these words apply that you and I, as Christians, are not supposed to think hostile thoughts about another person. I don't care what they say about you. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care what you think about them. We are not to think about hostile thoughts towards them, regardless of what they think about us. The Bible tells us that when you and I were enemies of Christ, He died on the cross for us. And we're supposed to have the mind of Jesus, who didn't think hostile thoughts about us. He thought love. So first and foremost, I got to put away this hostile thinking towards another person, regardless of who that person is. I need to learn to see them the way Jesus sees them. So I put away the hostility. The second thing I put away is the deceit, the Greek word treachery, trickery, falsehood. Deceit, we know, is lying. But it's not just a, quote, positive form of lying where I tell you an untruth. It also talks about withholding information. You know what being deceitful is? And I don't want to pick on any mechanics or auto people here, but the easy way to understand, you're trying to sell a car, and you know that transmission has got about 10 miles left on it, but you need the money really bad. And so when that person comes up, you don't say a word about that transmission. Now, you didn't lie to them and tell them, oh, the transmission's great. You just never mentioned the transmission at all. That's deceit. Christians are to put the way. We are to be honest and forthright, even if it costs us. Because that's what Jesus was and who Jesus is. So we put away the malice, we put away the deceit, hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? Pretending. When you go to work, do you go with the flow? Maybe you don't really talk like the rest of them, but you kind of let them think, well, yeah, I know that. We shouldn't talk like that. But you kind of go and act like the rest of the crowd. Or even worse, you come to church and you're a hypocrite. Not because you're a sinner. We're all sinners. But you sit there and you pretend that, oh, I don't need to respond. Everything's great, wonderful, glorious in my life. I'm good with God. There's no problems. There's no sin in my life. All the while the Holy Spirit's sitting back there saying, you need to get right. I don't need to go forward to the altar and pray. We need to put away that kind of hypocrisy because we all know, those of you who have been in our church, you know, when people come to the altar to pray, we celebrate. You should never be embarrassed to say, I need to talk to God right now. We got to lay aside our hypocrisy because I loved it so morning in our life, we're talking about how when we get away from church because we're on vacation or whatever, we tend to sort of die a little bit, not die a little bit, we kind of drift a little bit. Church is meant to help keep us, encourage us together. We need to be honest with each other about those things. No malice, no deceit, no hypocrisy. The fourth thing he said was envy, jealousy. You know what that is. You want something that doesn't belong to you. And what happens when you get envious and you get jealous, it can lead you to, you know, theft or cutting shortcuts and all kinds of things. We need to put away that. Be content with the things God has placed in your hands. If somebody drives into the parking lot next Sunday driving a nice, beautiful red truck, we should celebrate that, as long as it's a Ford. No, we shouldn't be jealous because somebody else got something we didn't get. We should be happy for that person and be content with what God gave us because God knows better what I need than what I know. Now, I don't think that most of the time. It's a struggle. I think I know what I need, but God knows. And the last one is evil speaking. That's slander. To speak bad about somebody or to speak bad to them. You know what slander is. We call it gossip. Or the holy people amongst us call it prayer. Would you pray for so-and-so? And then we couch our gossip in prayer. We have to be very careful about how we talk about other people and how we talk to people. Put away all evil speaking. And we can do that. It is a mental choice that we make. My friend, if you doubt me, you have the power to choose to put off these things. Why? Because you have the power of God helping you. The Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So if I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I've been born again, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God in the third person, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in me, and he is greater than anything in this world. And do you believe that? One person believes that. I've been here 5 years. I got a lot of work to do. Let's try that one more time. Thank you, Jovell. Do you believe that the power of God dwelling in you is greater than the world?
Amen.
Then you should have the power to put off all of those things, correct? Am I right or am I right? That's right. Well, then he moves on to this. So we have put off this stuff. We have started to clear our lives of this type of thing. And then what do? Like a newborn babe, we desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You desire like a newborn babe. And that's a beautiful picture to understand what God wants from us. Infants crave mother's milk or Enfamil or whatever the stuff is because they're hungry. And they're hungry every couple hours or more. And they let you know that they are hungry, do they not? And it's been beautiful. We've had infants come in, and we had one in here last week, and little kids are here, and they let you know when they're hungry. We need to be hungry for the Word of God. We need to be like babes, understand that I have to have this so that I can grow. If indeed I've tasted that the Lord is good. And that word, if indeed, could be translated because. If you're a Christian, you have tasted that God is good. If you sit here and go, I don't know that God is really good, I'm not so sure you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been transformed. And you're beginning to be transformed. But because I have tasted the goodness of God, I want to know more of it. Just like when I have one little taste of cheesecake, I can't stop right there. I got to have more cheesecake. I like cheesecake. And everybody in the church knows that I like cheesecake. And when we have our fellowships in the back of food, somebody makes it a point to bring the pastor cheesecake. And I love it. But I have to fight my way through. Let's be honest. There's been times I've gone up there. I'm like, where'd the cheesecake go? My friend, God's word is better than cheesecake. My friend, you will not grow spiritually if you are not consuming spiritual food. There is no preacher in the world that is so good that he can give you enough spiritual food in a 30-minute sermon to last you all week long. Just like you need food on a daily basis, you need spiritual food on a daily basis. You need to be in the Word of God every day. We must crave, we must desire the Word of God. That is how we grow. So the challenge for us, put off the old way of thinking. I am now a Jesus follower. God has rescued me, redeemed me, restored me. He has saved me from my old self. Why would I want to go back to that? I want to grow in my love for God. And the way I do it is to desire His Word, the Bible, the Word of God. And I hope you kept your Bible open because in these verses, plus verse 25 of chapter 1, He gives us five ways that we develop the desire for growth. We'll do these quickly. Five different things that you need to do on a regular basis, a daily basis, to develop a desire for growth. And the first one is found in verse 25 of chapter 1. It says, the word of the Lord lasts how long? Forever. Number one, you need to remember that your life source is in Jesus Christ. It is not in your hard work. It is not in your brilliance. It is not in your beauty. It is none of those things. Your life source and your eternal life is dependent upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. When you wake up in the morning, how do you start your day? Do you plan out your day based upon how many things you've got to do and how much stuff's got to get done? And if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it and it won't get done. So I got to work super hard and depend on myself all day long. Or do you wake up in the morning saying, God, thank you for another day. As I go into this day, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's my day off, as I go into this day, God, help me to remember that you and you alone are my life source. So God, as I go to work, help me to go to work as a Christian so that I can be a light in a dark world. When I go to the golf course, help me to go to the golf course as a Christian. And I got to be honest, it can be hard to be a Christian on a golf course. Golf is a hard game, and it challenges your spiritual maturity. That is for sure. But wherever I go, I remember God is my life source, and I need to live that way. Not dependent upon me, but dependent upon God. Number two, I got to eliminate the sin. Sin destroys your relationship with your Heavenly Father, and sin destroys your relationships with other people. So I got to remember it's all about God, and I got to get rid of this sin in my life. And as I put away the sin, which we've already agreed that you can do because you had the power of God living inside of you, correct? We've all agreed that that is possible. The next thing we do is we've got to admit our needs for God's truth too, right? As newborn babes, they readily admit, I need some milk. We all need it. If you don't wake up in the morning going, I need God's word in my life today, or I'm not going to get through that meeting in a godly way. I need God's word in my life today. I'm not even going to make it to work in a godly manner because there's so many idiots out on the road, correct? You have got to admit. If you think you don't need your Bible, you're in trouble. Number four, you have to pursue. You have to be intentional and you have to pursue spiritual growth, right? That you may grow thereby. Read God's word in order to grow. You don't read God's word just to gather information. We are not to be information gatherers. We need to gather information to learn from that information. And the way you go is you put to practice the information that you have learned. You could learn how to be the greatest auto mechanic in the world, but if you never repaired anybody's car, what's it worth? You're not going to make any money as a mechanic. I know how to fix cars, but don't bring any cars here for me to fix. I just know how to do it. It doesn't work that way. You've got to put into practice the things you learn. And you put those things into practice in your church, in your life groups, so that they can empower you to go out into your community. And then lastly, you got to count your blessings. I thought about singing the song, Count Your Blessings, today. We'll do it next Sunday, more than likely, if I remember. You got to count your blessings. It is so easy to look at your life and look at all the negative stuff. How many of you have received a blessing from the Lord? All of us have, right? I have so many blessings, there's no way I can count them all, right? I have a wonderful wife. I have 4 wonderful kids. Their spouses are wonderful. I have 6, right? 6. I got 6 great, wonderful grandkids. I have a church family. God has blessed me so much. Why would I turn to anything else? My friend, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, you're a child of God. You're bought with a price, destined to be amazing. You are a child of the King and a part of the family of God, eternally gifted. You're a Christian and a Jesus follower. And you're expected to live that way. As Rob comes, prepare us for a time of invitation. I just want to give you one last word of caution. Beware of teachers, preachers, podcasters, influencers. Beware of anybody that teaches or preaches that God loves you and you're okay. God loves you enough to meet you where you are, but He will not leave you there. Teacher, a preacher, a coach, a person that truly cares about you and loves you will tell you the truth and will call you to grow in your faith because you're not meant to stay where you are. God does love you. You are a part of the family of God, but you are called to be holy. And I am called to be holy. And the only way we attain that is through the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven,